Lord, I do thank you for your word that is the rock upon which we stand. I thank you that it's alive, it's living, it's breathing, and it's applicable to us today. I thank you that you are God, and we are not, nor will we ever be. And I am so grateful that we serve such a loving and compassionate God. Please speak to our hearts this morning, and I do pray that you'd be with our kids and that you would continue to open their minds to your truth and just give Carmen the words she needs to speak to teach the kids. Lord, I think Marianne's back with the younger, but I just pray that you would really bless them and just be with them this morning and cause us all to believe differently than the way we arrived. I pray that you would just speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We are going to go over our verse, this passage that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. This is the story of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. So it's Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It reads, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God, your God, to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." So, for the past few weeks, we have been looking at this story in Scripture. As Christians, you know, we desire to be more like Jesus, and not in the cliche kind of fad way of, you know, what would Jesus do, and we'd have our little WWJD bracelet, and, you know, not to downplay that, but I think that we sometimes get caught up in this fad. It's not that we want to be more like Jesus in that regard, but more of the Romans 8:29-30 kind, which says, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be," what? "Conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So we're to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And if we're going to be more like Christ, then I think we probably should know him, right? I mean, I certainly don't want to become like somebody I don't know. So we need to know more about him. And we've taken this passage, and we've taken six lessons out of it, and we are trying to make these lessons applicable to our own lives so that indeed we can be more like Christ. And if you remember, the first lesson was Jesus teaches us to obey the Lord, to obey the Holy Spirit, as he obeyed the Spirit and went into the wilderness. We obey God's commands. We listen for his counsel, his advice, his word. Lesson two, we need to trust God for everything. Not only do we listen to his word, but we believe it. We trust it. We know that if we're obedient and we do what the Lord is telling us to do, that he's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. And so Jesus brought nothing with him into the wilderness, and he trusted that God was going to provide for him and God was going to take care of him. Lesson three, to be more like Christ, we should fast. We watch as, you know, Jesus set the example for us, and he fasted. And we've talked about that we can fast from food, or we can fast from habits or TV, or, you know, just whatever the case may be. We can deny our flesh in order to what? Why are we fasting? When we deny our flesh, we're focusing on what? The Spirit, right? Okay, so we take that time to pray, to seek God. And then, and it also kind of goes with lesson number four, which was what? Do you remember?
prayer.
So when we're fasting, we take that time out that we would have been eating or we would have been going, you know, to the movies or whatever we were doing, and we can pray. Jesus shows us, and he gives us this example all throughout the New Testament. We can see where Jesus went away to pray, and he spent time in prayer. So the more time that you and I spend in prayer, the more time we spend listening to what God wants to say to us, the more we're going to hear from him. It's kind of, you know, crazy how that works, right? I mean, Ken was talking about, hey, taking some time to pray, to just listen, be still, and spend time in the presence of God. So then we moved to lesson 5, which we talked about last week, which was that Jesus knew who the enemy was. He didn't mince words. He didn't argue with Satan. He didn't assert his own authority or deity over Satan to overcome him. He actually used the word, which is what we're going to talk about today. So lesson 6, or the final lesson in this series, is Jesus knew or used the word of God. And it almost goes without saying that Jesus knew the word. I mean, why so? He is the word, right? He is the word of God. I hope he knows it. He is the word of God, right? John 1:1-5, and I on the back of your bulletins, I have all of these scripture references for you, and I think we'll also have them on the notes for the website. But John 1:1-5 says, and all of us have read this a time or two, I'm sure, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Then John testifies in verse 14, just a few verses down. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Two of the most important verses in Scripture, I think, right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, his name is Emmanuel, which is God with us. The next time you have a conversation with somebody who says, "No, Jesus is just the Son of God, he's not God," you can say, right here in the book of John, we see that the Word was God in John 1:1, and then in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Right here and there is just one example of where we see where Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God in the flesh, part of the Trinity. This is a really important thing that we don't want to just overlook. That God, I mean, there are many faith systems out there that have many different definitions of who Jesus is. Well, we know, the Bible teaches us, and right here we see that Jesus is God. Very important. He is the living Word of God. No wonder he knows, you know, he knew how to defeat Satan. This is, again, the last lesson that we want to learn from this passage. When the enemy came calling, Jesus used the Word of God to be victorious. And what I want to do is let's go back through those passages we read, and let's check this out. Verse 3, "And the tempter came and said to him," Satan comes to Jesus and he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Do you know where Jesus got this passage from? Do you know where he's quoting from? It's Deuteronomy 8:3. And Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he's speaking, he says, "To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is using the scripture from Deuteronomy to say, no, I don't need to turn these, I'm not going to do this. And he quotes Deuteronomy. Next, verse 5, "The devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God, your God, to the test. So check this out. This is something that I think if you're not reading intently, you might skip over this. Satan is quoting Scripture. Do you see that? Satan himself is quoting Scripture to Jesus to try and get him to sin. That's a pretty big deal. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan is trying to use Scripture to trip up Jesus. This is a big deal. He knows every line of Scripture, our enemy. And he is going to try and use that to get Jesus to trip, you know, to sin. Don't be fooled. We are not dealing with an ignorant enemy. We're dealing with an enemy that is very well versed in Scripture. He understands it. He is, after all, the master deceiver, the father of lies, we're told. This is why it is so important for you and I to know the Word of God. It's so important. Satan threw a test out there to Jesus. Hey, throw yourself down. You know it's written that they'll catch you. You won't fall. And Jesus says, oh, hold on a minute. And then he quotes Scripture. We're not to test the Lord God. And he immediately counters with Scriptures from Psalm 78, 56, Psalm 78, 40 through 41, where it talks about the rebellion of testing God and how we should not do that. And so it's Satan is appealing to this pride, the pride of men, being, hey, you know what? You say that you're God? Prove it. Throw yourself down, and let's see if the angels really do. It's pride that causes us to challenge the Word of God. And why don't we just say, oh, really? Okay, God, then just prove it. I'm going to do this, and you prove it. That is, I think, an area that we really don't want to go. We don't want to be in that position where we're really trying to force God's hand on something. I don't know about you, but I don't feel comfortable being in that place. Next, we see in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14. And that reads, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. 1 Samuel 7, 3 and 4, again, where we're told to commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, 4 and 6, that talks about not making any idols. Jesus is quoting and saying, look, we are to serve God and serve him only. I'm not going to bow to you. And he's quoting Scripture. After responding, we see in the passage, with just Scripture to the enemy, what does the enemy do? He leaps. He left. He fled. He was gone. And this makes me think of James 4, verse 7 and 8, that says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So Jesus here is acting in complete submission to the will of the Father. He submit himself, and then he relied on Scripture, you know, to resist the enemy, and the enemy left. Now, what is the big deal about this? What was Satan really trying to get Jesus to do? There is something that's going on here. Jesus had to set aside his deity. He had to set aside his power as God and become fully man. And he had to rely completely on the Father while he was on this earth. He set aside everything to rely on God and to stay in God's plan, in God's will. If he had taken any of these things into his own power, he would not have been relying on God. And Satan is saying, hey, I want you to rely on, you've got the power, you can do this, you should do this. And Jesus is saying, no, not my will, but your will. And we even see Jesus even says that. So Jesus is trying to stay within the Father's will, relying on him for everything in this time. And this is the picture that we get. Satan is constantly wanting you and I to rely on our own power, our own strength. You don't need God. You can do this. You don't need this. You don't need this. You know, just like Adam and Eve, we see that in the garden. Oh, you won't die, will you? You can eat it. It's okay. It doesn't matter what God said. This is how he works. So in our lives, we need to take this as a lesson of when we're being tempted, we don't have the power to resist the enemy. That's when we need to quote Scripture. That's when we need to rely on Scripture. And this, again, this final lesson in this series is learning the Word of God so that we can have victory over the enemy. It's the only way we'll ever make it through this life, is relying solely on the Word of God as our defense. In this wilderness, in this passage, we see Jesus is physically weak. Our passage said, after he had fasted for 40 days and nights, he became hungry, and then the tempter came. Okay, the devil did not come to him on day one when he's walking in there and he's still got his strength and he's going into this experience. The devil didn't do that. The devil waited until he was weak. The devil waited. He was patient. And he just sat and he waited 40 days, 40 nights, and then Jesus became hungry, and then he hit. And he hit him with what? What was the very first temptation? Hey, you're hungry. You've got the power. Just make these stones into bread and eat. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? I mean, he immediately went for a weakness. He waited for Jesus to become vulnerable and tired and weak, and that's when he hit him. And this is a lesson for you and I. When we're tired, when we're stressed out, when we're maxed. I mean, think about how often, I mean, this really ties in with what you were saying, that we get so caught up in life and in busyness and in schedules and craziness that have you ever, you know, laid down and realized, oh, you know what, I didn't read or pray today. Maybe I'm going to do it right now in bed. You laugh because the same reason I laugh, right? Because you've got a 10-second window. How much reading and praying are you going to get done in 10 seconds? If you're like me, you're out. I mean, I have no problems falling asleep. And that's the problem, is that I think he doesn't have to do terribly wicked, awful things in order to get us to be in a place where we can't be used by God. All he has to do is just keep us busy, because then we're tired, we're worn out, we don't think about it. Oh, I'll pray tomorrow. I'll read two chapters tomorrow, and then tomorrow comes, and tomorrow is another today, and so we end up not doing it, and we get too caught up and too busy that we don't ever take time to be still. We don't ever take time to read or to pray or to just sit in his presence or even sit and marvel in his glory. You realize you're worshiping God. I think about this often when I get up and when I was running and I would go down to the river bottom and I would run along the river bottom and I'd watch the sunrise. And as I was coming, I would always run down to about 90th, and then I come back on the river bottom, and I run to about 123rd, and you can see the sunrise over the mountains. And at a couple of points, I stopped, and I just stood there marveling at this absolutely beautiful sunrise and the colors and the birds and the sound of the water. And I could just sit there and say, thank you, God. You are so amazing in your creation. Worshiping God just by standing still and just taking it all in. That's a way we can worship God. But how many of us truly stop to smell the roses? Stop to enjoy those sunsets or those sunrises or I took a picture last week and posted on my Facebook of my windshield. I mean, it sounds kind of dumb, but I got in my car and I looked at my windshield and I didn't have a scraper. And so, you know, I just turned the water on and the wiper, you know, it melts it all. But before I did, I was absolutely blown away at how beautiful the little ice, you know, I don't want to say snowflakes, but that's what they looked like. And if you saw my Facebook, you could see they looked like little tiny feathers all over the whole entire windshield. And I just sat there and I said, God, you are so amazing. What makes it do this? And I just sat there and I kind of talked to God for a few minutes and I said, I am blown away by a little piece of ice on my windshield. I mean, okay, I'm a simpleton. It's the simple things. But do we take time to really realize that we see God in a windshield on a cold morning. We can if we would just stop and take those moments. Jesus submit himself. He went out, he was in obedience in the wilderness, and when the enemy came and when he was weak, he submit to God. He quoted scripture. And the enemy, we have to be careful when we're weak. You've got to be on guard all the time. When you and I are weak, what does the Bible say? Okay, Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 12:10, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. This guy's sick. There's something wrong with him, right? I delight in insults. You like it when people insult you? Do you like it when you're in hardship? You know, when you're being persecuted? In difficulties? What does Paul say? For I delight, I cherish these things, I delight in them, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay? I need to get out of the way and let God do the work. When I'm weak, I need to start quoting scripture when the enemy comes calling. Philippians 4:13, I can quote that. What does it say? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. 1 John 4:4 and 5, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The enemies come calling, guess what? He who is in me is greater than you. You have no power over me. I can quote that scripture. James 4:7-8, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. When I'm being tempted, I can resist the devil, and he has to flee. Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40 says, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So if I'm struggling, I can quote that and say, Lord, I'm taking my refuge in you. I'm weak. I need you to deliver me. I turn to him and take refuge in him, and because I do so, he delivers me. And in doing so, I'm resisting the devil and he flees. Every single time we're in these trials or we're having difficulties, all we have to do is rely on scripture. It's not hard. I don't have to go out and do this big physical, you know, huge thing in order to have victory over the devil. All I have to do is know the Word of God. Every single trial that we go through, everything that we face can be addressed with scripture. Today, you and I, this book is not just a great book of stories that was good 2,000 years ago. This is alive, living, and breathing today. It has power. Listen to what Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. By learning the word of God and living it, you know, we have power. There's power in the word of God. And by learning it, and this is how I'm going to wrap this up, this series, is by learning the word of God, we're encompassing all the other five lessons that we've learned. Do you realize that? We're being obedient to the Father by renewing our minds with his word. We're told in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? Sorry? The word of God, right? We read, right? How do you learn anything? Somebody shows you or you read the instructions. I mean, you know, for all of us who have Christmas morning coming up with kids, you hate those instructions. Okay, we got to put together all this stuff we just bought. It's awful. But if you follow the instructions, you succeed, right? So how do we renew our minds? We read the word. Read the word. Read the word. Second, we're trusting him to uphold his promises. 2 Peter verse 1, 3 and 4 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. How do we escape the enemy? By the Word of God, by our knowledge of him. And our knowledge comes from the renewing of our minds, which comes from reading the Word. So there, we're trusting in him to uphold these promises. Do you want to share in God's divine nature? Two people. All right. Sharon, Ken, you guys are on it. Very cool. The three of us. Do you want to share in God's divine nature? Yes, right? Are you awake? Are you alive? We do. We want to. And we can by learning his word, renewing our minds, seeing him follow through and uphold his promises that he gives us. Do you know God gives you promises in his word? You specifically have promises in the word of God. I challenge you, find them. Tomorrow, or this week's homework should be find one promise. Okay, now here's the deal. You're all here, and you're all going to be here next week. Okay? Come with one promise that you found in the word of God this week, in the coming week, that would apply to you. Now, this is a challenge for you. You've got to dig through the Word to find a promise that applies to you. Any promise. And there are tons to choose from. So I'm challenging you to find one promise that pertains to you in your life and be willing to share it when Ken asks next week. Will you guys do that? Okay, excellent. So we can trust him to uphold his promises. How about, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but when we're fasting, we are fasting in a sense from setting our carnal desires aside and our temptations aside to focus on the Lord when we're reading the Word. When we sit down and we take 10 minutes to read the Word or an hour, whatever it is, you're setting aside something else. Okay, so in a sense, you're fasting from the world, from your schedule, from whatever it is, to just take time. You're setting it apart. You're setting aside some time. And if you're not a great reader, I've never been one to sit down and just enjoy reading. I mean, I read, but reluctantly. You know, it's just not something that I do. And it's, anyway. But what you can do is start with 10 minutes, just 10 minutes a day. Just say, okay, you know what, I don't really take a lot of time to read. I'm just going to take 10 minutes and I'm going to read today for 10 minutes. And do that every day and it will grow. It will grow. And you won't be able to stop. Then your 10 minutes will turn into 15 and they'll turn into 20 and sometimes it'll turn into an hour and then you'll be like, oh my gosh, I'm late, I got to go. You know, I've been reading for an hour. I challenge you, just start somewhere and let God grow that in you. If you're not somebody who enjoys to read. The fourth way is, you know, when we pray Scripture, this is where you incorporate both. When you pray Scripture, it's powerful. I have been in so many instances where we've been praying and we just start praying Scripture and God does miraculous things. John 14:12 tells us, Jesus says, and I love this, Jesus is telling us, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus is telling you, whatever you ask for in his name, he's going to do it. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, Lord Jesus, I pray that I hit those lotto numbers tonight. That's not what we're talking about. Although I was going to make a joke and say, Sharon, okay, pray for me on a couple of things, all right? You prayed and that person was healed. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in my name, I'll do it. But it's so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. My prayers, if I want Jesus to answer them, should be so that he brings glory to the Father. So my prayers, that suddenly takes on a different way that I pray. Okay? Whatever I'm praying for, my prayers have to be in line with the will of Christ, with the will of God. You know, I've often prayed, Lord, please heal this person. Well, I don't really know if that's God's will that they're healed. My selfish desire, and I've changed my prayers to be, Lord, my selfish desire is that you would please heal this person. I want this person to be healed. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to set that aside and I just pray that your will is done, that you would be glorified, because you may have this person in this scenario to teach them a lesson where you're going to be glorified. And if I pray, oh, just heal them, then I might be robbing them. I might be praying against what God's will is for that person. So my prayer is always, you know what, Lord, my selfish prayer is that you'd heal them. It's my brother, sister, and Lord, whatever, I just really want to see them healed. But you know what, more than what I want what you want. Lord, if you want to heal them, please heal them. If you want to have them go through this trial, so be it. But then, Lord, please give them what they need. Help them, you know, and then the prayer changes. But praying Scripture, you can't go wrong. We know, Lord, that it is not your desire that any should perish. I pray for this person's salvation. You know, I mean, we need to learn Scripture so that we can pray it in all of these situations that we have on a daily basis that need prayer. So you see, I have to know the mindset of the Lord if I'm going to pray so that he would glorify God. I have to know Jesus. I have to know his word in order to be able to pray it and make that applicable. So it's an encouragement to me as I've done all of six of these lessons and I look back and I realize that learning the word of God is the most important thing that you and I can do for so many reasons. So many ways it's helpful, and it blesses us and it changes us. And not only does it renew our minds, but it renews all of us. It's just an awesome thing for us to do. And by learning his word, we get to know the adversary and we get to know how he works. If you look in the word and you see how Satan has tormented and how he's tempted and how he's done things, we can start to see this pattern and we can start to go, ooh, okay, wait a minute, I kind of see how the adversary works here. We just saw in this story alone, he waited to take advantage of Jesus. He's looking for weakness. He's looking for these little loopholes. He's looking for a way to get in. He's patient. He knows the word. You know, we start to see our enemy, and then that takes a little bit of the steam out of his sails because we start to, oh, this is the enemy, and I know how to pray against the enemy because it is written. And then we can start immediately quoting Scripture. And I guarantee you when you do that, we'll start seeing more victories. So think of that temptation that you struggle with. Think of whatever that sin is, that nagging sin that only you and God deal with or you wrestle with. When that comes, you can start to say, it is written, resist the enemy and he shall flee. So right now I'm going to take that, nope, I don't want any part of that. In the name of Jesus, you know, I resist that. Satan, you have to leave. You have to flee. And then stick to it, you know, put on the, like we talked about last week, putting on the armor of God. Lord, you know what? I don't have clear thought. I've got so many things going on in my head. Please put the helmet of salvation on my head. Lord, my heart hurts. I'm angry over this person and I haven't forgiven. You know what? Please put the breastplate of righteousness on me, God, so that the enemy can't keep throwing these fiery darts at my heart and making me not forgive or angry. You see, I mean, we start to learn Scripture, you start to pray, and you have power. And you start to see victory. So today, I want to encourage you, get in the Word. Begin memorizing just short verses at a time. That's why I printed out more of those, Who Am I in Christ? Little flyers that you can take those and realize, who are you in Christ? And what has Christ done for you? What power has he given you? Who are you? What affirmation does he give you? I mean, there's so much we don't know of who we are in Christ. So take those and start memorizing those. And when the temptations come, start praying Scripture. Start applying that. And I guarantee you, you will find victory. You'll be set, and you'll find joy. You'll be excited. I think that's why Paul said, hey, I revel in this stuff. Because when I'm weak, man, that's when God is the strongest. Because I just have to sit back and go, Lord, and quote Scripture, and he does the work. So this week, we're going to try and find a promise that applies to us. Be willing to share it. Step out of your comfort zone, maybe, and share a verse that applies. And let's see what the Lord does. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word that is alive and living and breathing. And it is this double-edged sword that that is powerful. And I pray that you would help each one of us, God, to really have a hunger and a desire to read and to study and to find that verse. Lord, I pray as each one of us goes this week and looks for a promise, that you would speak to each one of us clearly and give us that promise. Show us, Lord, something in your word this week as we seek to find you. I pray that you would, Lord, just open up our minds to understand your truth. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would just change and renew us, Lord, as your word shares. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.